Tonight's scripture reading will be from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 13 to 16. If you're following along with one of the Bibles under the bench, it can be found on page 1069. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He has prepared a city for them.
It's my privilege to introduce our speaker tonight. Brother Todd Parsley comes to us from Centerville Church of Christ in Centerville, Ohio, where he is the minister. Before going to Centerville, he was the minister for 17 years for the 10th and Vine Church of Christ in Ironton, Ohio. He attended David Liskin University in 1984 to 1988. Currently, he serves on the board of trustees for the Fort Hill Christian Youth Camp and co-manages a week of camp there each summer, and has done that for the last 24 years. He has held meetings and spoken in lectureships in Kentucky, Tennessee, Ohio, and West Virginia. He's been married to his wife, Renee, for 29 years, and they have three children, Kayla, Renee, Tyler, and Hope. His subject tonight is My Hope in Heaven. Brother Todd.
Good evening. It's good to see each and everybody here again tonight. Let me get some thank yous out of the way tonight before we get into our lesson. I want to thank Scott and the elders for extending to me the invitation to be able to come back and to be with you. I enjoy coming here. I enjoy you good folks. I thank you for supporting this meeting. I thank you for your great attention. I certainly thank you for all of the food that we have shared. I've shared three meals with you all in this week, and I had lost 47 pounds before coming here. Now I think I've gained 30 of it back, just I think in soup, so maybe that won't be too hard to get rid of. But outstanding meals that we've shared together. I want to thank my beautiful wife, Renee. We don't get the opportunity very often that when I'm in a meeting, that she gets to be with me for all of the services. And she's been able to be with me this week. And that means the world to me. And I know it was a sacrifice from her for her coming straight from work to here every night. And I know she's worn out like I'm worn out. But I tell you what, I couldn't do what I do as a gospel preacher if it wasn't for a supporting and loving wife that I have. And God blessed me abundantly when he sent me Renee. Thirdly, I want to, that's the biggest amen I've gotten the whole time I've been here. Thirdly, I really, really, really want to thank the members of Centerville. They have really overwhelmed me this week by their support. There are some that are even here tonight that are kind of playing hooky at home. But we won't tell anybody. Matter of fact, I probably will tell them that they were all here. So that way, next time they'll all know it's all right to come too. But I have been blessed. I believe that the Lord's had a hand in sending me there. It'll be 4 years in November. And I know that everybody thinks their congregation is the best, and that's the way it should be. But some of the most loving and caring people that I have known in my life, I have come to know with the family at Centerville. And I appreciate their coming over here. I mean, they get to hear me every week, sermons and Bible classes, and I expected them to be tired of me, but yet they came this week to hear me speak. And I appreciate that very, very much. If what we have talked about this week, for those of you who have been here for every lesson, if what we have talked about this week hasn't stirred within you some sort of desire to want to be better, then tonight's lesson is probably not going to mean anything to you. We've been talking about recovering our spiritual passion, about rekindling that fire deep down inside of us, within our heart, or that strong desire, that zeal, that strong, compelling emotion to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And brethren, if you can't enjoy coming together for worship, you're never going to be able to enjoy heaven. If you can't enjoy coming together with people of like precious faith, in an atmosphere of worship and adoration to our God, and that's why we are here, then you're not going to enjoy heaven. And I know that that may seem like something strange to say, but there are people who just feel like that they can only take so much church. We were talking a little bit, Don and I were talking before, and I mentioned the fact that, remember when they used to do 2-week meetings, 14 days? The longest one I have ever done was 7 days, and I can tell you that was enough to do me in, I thought. But I can't tell you how much I felt uplifted when I left. Of a whole week of spending time, nothing but in God's Word, and focusing on our relationship with God, and the things that God is going to do for us in our commitment to being together and to worship Him. And if you can't do that with excitement, if you can't come to worship and be glad to look around the auditorium and see all of these brethren with you and to be glad to see them, then tonight's lesson is probably not going to ring home to you very much. Because tonight we're going to talk about our hope that is in heaven. We talk about recovering a spiritual passion. I believe that that when you come to the end of this series anyway, the first thing that has to come to mind is heaven. And the hope that we have that maintains a certain level within us. The idea of hope is to have a certain level of expectation. Now there is nothing that I can say tonight that will adequately describe for you how beautiful heaven is going to be. All I can do is take you to the Scripture and show you what the Scriptures say about what God put into words that maybe we might understand about how beautiful heaven is going to be. And you may have your own definition of that as well. And I can't say that's wrong because we're only told so much. All we know that we're told that it's going to be a place that you'll never regret being there. I want to first begin tonight in John chapter 14. We've read that verse once this week. In John chapter 14 and verse 1, it's important to start here because I think we need to reiterate again the promise that we've been given in the Bible. And there in John chapter 14 and beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." There we see Jesus is promising us that there is a place that is called heaven, and there the description is given as a place that has many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And there the promise is given to us that Jesus is gone to the right hand of God, and there He is making preparation for a place for all of the saints. Therefore, we come up with the saying that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. How prepared are you tonight to go to heaven? You say, well, I don't know that I need to do anything to make preparation for that. Don't I just have to die? Well, a lot of the view in the world is that's all you need to do, but that's not the way I read Scripture. The way that I read Scripture is that if Jesus is preparing a place for us, there are preparations that I need to do while I'm here on this earth. And part of that is that I accept Jesus as the Son of God and I put Him on in baptism to have my sins washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And with that, I obtain that word hope. Hope of eternal salvation in heaven. So why is that not an assurance? Well, I believe as a Christian, it is an assurance. I believe we sing the song, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, and that I can take that comfort. But there's still a level of faithfulness that I've got to have in my life. Am I always going to do the perfect thing? Am I always going to do the right thing? No. but I've got to maintain a level of faithfulness that God demands me to have in Scripture, brethren. I'm not saying we earn our salvation. Our salvation comes by the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. But if we love Him, the Bible says, then you will keep my commandments. And that's why it's important that we spend enough time in the Word of God that we know exactly what those commandments are. And as the Bible says, those commandments are not a burden to us. If being an active member of the Lord's church is a burden to you, then maybe we need to look at our priorities. If being an active member of the Lord's church seems more like a burden than it does a privilege, then maybe this lesson, these lessons on recovering our spiritual passion was good for you. Brethren, I don't look at church as a burden. I know Scott doesn't look at the work of the church as a burden. I know your elders who have given their life of service to this congregation do not look at that great responsibility as any kind of burden on them. And let me tell you, I know there have been many a time that these four men have had sleepless nights over the things and the condition of the congregation. I know that because I lived in a home where my dad was an elder, and I can remember getting up in the middle of the night and find him sitting at the dinner table, sleepless nights, praying over a situation going on in the church. The church is not a burden to us, and it should not feel like a burden to you. You should be excited about the opportunities to come together to worship, whether it's me preaching or whoever it is. It's just about the opportunity to come in the presence of God and worship Him and give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. Let's talk about heaven. Let's talk about heaven. We've been given the promise. Brethren, we're getting ready in Centerville on next Wednesday night. We're going to do a complete study of the book of Revelation. And a lot of people get scared when they hear that. They say, oh no, you know, there's no way you can understand the book of Revelation. Well, brethren, you can read the first chapter and you can read the last chapter and you can understand the book of Revelation. The story of Revelation, understand that it was written to the seven churches of Asia. It was written about a time of great persecution that they were going to go through. It was written in descriptive or symbolism so that they would understand it. Some of the Romans wouldn't understand it because if they would have, they would have destroyed the letters and they never would have circulated. But it is a promise there that no matter how bad that it gets, no matter how hard the persecution comes to the point that many of you are even going to be put to death, many of them, as it is talked about, will be burned at the stake. That one ruler would take Christians and put them on a pole and line them up this great driveway that when he would go with his chariot at night, they would set them on fire so that he would be able to see. Burning Christians at the stake, not something new. It happened way back then. But the whole message there is this. If you will but be faithful, you can overcome and I'll give you the crown of righteousness. You could go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of righteousness. And not to you only, but to all those who love His appearing. Now let me ask you this question tonight. How many of you would like for the Lord to come back tonight? Let me ask it this way. How many of you are ready for the Lord to come back tonight? You see, there's a difference. There's a difference. And I'm going to tell you what, whether you're shy or not, if you didn't raise your hand just a moment ago, and it's because you're hurting inside, or because you don't really think that you're ready for that, then we need to talk. Because as a Christian, when some preacher or some elder or some Bible class teacher gets up and says, as a Christian, are you ready to meet the Lord? There should be no hesitation in you raising your hand. I didn't ask you if you were perfect. I didn't ask anybody if you were sinless. All I said was, are you prepared to meet the Lord? And if you can't raise your hand, that means that there is some kind of sin, there is some kind of error in your life that you feel like has become a stumbling block between you and the Almighty God, and that if you don't get that fixed, you don't feel like you're going to heaven. Now here's the deal, folks. I don't want anybody to leave this building tonight the end of this gospel meeting. I don't want anybody to leave this building tonight. Don't go through those double doors if you're not prepared to meet the Lord tonight. Because we don't know when that's going to come. I'd like to tell you you could live to be 75, 80, 85, 90, 100, but I can't tell you that. We have no assurance for tomorrow. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor and appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. And we don't have the guarantee of tomorrow. So that's why I'm going to plead with you tonight on more than one occasion, don't go home unprepared to meet the Lord. I knew a preacher one time, and his this just astounds me. He got up on Sunday morning and he got himself dressed and he went to the church building and he got his Bible class stuff ready and he went and taught Bible class. And he got up in the pulpit and he preached a good sermon. Everybody's leaving. He's standing at the door. He's shaking everybody's hand. He goes and he gets in the car with his family. He pulls out to the red light right in front of the church. Someone runs a red light, hits them, and kills him instantly. Sad story, isn't it? Sad for his family. Sad for his congregation. But a blessing for him. And I'm not trying to make light of someone losing their life. That's always a tragedy for us. But brethren, do you know what the Scripture says about a Christian dying? Blessed are those who die in the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful that the Bible says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. We here are human and we're left here to mourn, and that's okay. Human sorrow is all right. And it's okay to mourn the loss of a loved one, but how much easier would it be for those left behind if we had the encouragement to know that that individual that has taken their last breath, we know where they're going to spend eternity. Isn't that better? Let me tell you what, you make it a whole lot easier on the preacher. I've preached a lot of funerals, brethren. I've done a whole lot more funerals than I've done weddings. I've done a whole lot more funerals than I've been to the hospital to visit families that have just brought a new child into the world. None of them are pleasant, but some of them are easier than others. There's an old saying that's out there that says this, live your life so that when you die, the preacher doesn't have to lie. Now you think about that. You think about that. I come from a family root system on my dad's side of the family that says that when someone dies, well, they don't even care what their life was. We know we'll see them again. I beg to differ. Brethren, the hardest two things I have ever done in my life was I preached my grandfather's funeral, and then 2 years later, I preached my grandmother's funeral. 2 years later, I preached my grandfather's funeral, and they were neither one members of the church. I don't know how I got through it. But something in my heart and in my mind kicked in and I said, you know what? This funeral is not for them. Their fate is sealed. But just maybe I can reach the family. I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I preached salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then when I was done, I sat down and some other guy had the opportunity to speak. And I won't tell you where he was from and what church he was, but he just turned and looked at me and said, well, we understand that he meant well, but here's what he should have said. Every time there will always be some kind of obstacle in the way. That's why it's important, as I've been saying all week long, that we spend time in the Word of God, that we know what the Bible says to us about faithfulness and obedience and the plan of salvation and not just what some kind of family tradition says. That we trust the Word of God. That we have faith that God would not lead us astray. So when we ask the question at the close, just here in a few moments, are you, what's the invitation song? Boy, we're on the same page tonight. We're going to sing the invitation song, Prepared to Meet Thy God. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not prepared to meet God, don't sing that song. Is that a strange request? Maybe. The reason I don't want you to sing that song is because I want you to make your life right tonight. Scott will be up here. Archie will be up here. There's no reason to leave unprepared to meet God. Are you kidding me? You're going to exchange the pleasures of this world for a little time, for an eternity of being in a place called heaven that we can hardly even describe in the Bible? Tell me what is more important in this world than your eternal salvation and your home for eternity. And the Bible covers that. What shall a man give in exchange for his own soul? Nothing. There is nothing worth more than your soul. I don't care what it is. It's not your family. It's not your job. It's not anything. God first. Everybody else second. And that's the way that it has to be. Jesus said, if you'll deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow after me, then that's what God wants us to do. Some people have a hard time doing that. Listen to these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. We all like a reward, don't we? My dogs like a reward. I teach my dogs to sit. How do I teach them to do that? When they do, they get a reward. We like rewards. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20, the Bible says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. Where's your treasure tonight? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is going to be also. Look what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? Our citizenship is in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves. Where? In heaven. Dale's done a good job tonight picking out songs that have a great association with singing about heaven. Let me give you a few more. We read of a place called heaven. Isn't that a beautiful song? In the sweet by and by. Above the bright blue, beyond the sunset, heaven holds all to me. Does it? Does it really hold all to you? No tears in heaven. Sing to me of heaven. And more that Dell's already sang for us. So this evening, I ask you again, where is your hope? Our lesson is entitled, Recovering Our Spiritual Passion of Our Hope in Heaven. Let's talk about the word hope. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Not in anything else. There is one hope. And that one hope tonight, brethren, is Jesus Christ. That you're going to someday, you're going to hear that trumpet sound. The Bible says whether you're in the grave, whether you're on the earth, whether you were lost at sea and your body has been scattered all over the ocean, all will hear that trumpet, and all will be gathered to meet Him in the air. What a beautiful thought. The Bible says, in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed. This mortal shall put on immortal. This corruption shall put on incorruption. And there we shall be with the Lord forever. For Christians, if you're right with the Lord, that's your hope tonight. Your hope in that eternal salvation. Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 says, for in hope we were saved. We go on to read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that in talking about our helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, I love the name hope. I love the word hope. Hope and heaven. Heaven and hope. Kind of goes together, doesn't it? I named my youngest child Hope. My wife thought for a long time I named Hope. I won't tell you where she thought I got the name. But I like that name because the Bible is full of hope. It's full of hope. And that we have our faith in that hope of tomorrow. Don, you're wrong. Well, you kind of put me on the spot tonight when you said, I know Todd's going to, in your prayer, I know Todd's going to have 4 points. I have 5 tonight. Only you wrote that. Let's talk about hope. Let me give you 5 things about hope real quick, and then we'll bring our meeting to a close. The importance of hope. Number one, it motivates us to be obedient and faithful. Does that make sense? Because if we have hope, then we will want to be obedient and faithful to our Lord. And we're not going to let anything get in our way of doing what we know God wants us to do. And brethren, don't think that just because I'm a preacher that I don't struggle or I've never struggled in my life. Don't you think for a moment that Scott, because he's your preacher, has never struggled in his life or that he doesn't have struggles now in his life. Brethren, we all struggle. But I thank the good Lord above that He has let me live long enough to realize that these struggles are just for a season. And before I know it, I'm going to blink and my life is going to be over. And I'm going to tell you what. It frustrates me to no end. To know people that set sermon after sermon whose life is not right with God, and yet they don't do anything about it. If the Word of God cannot cut your heart and make you think about your life and what's important, I don't know what would. I don't even know if you were the one standing there in the crowd saying, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." And you saw Him bleeding and suffering from the cross. Would that motivate us? You know, when Jesus appeared to the apostles in the upper room and Thomas wasn't there. And then Thomas comes a little bit later and he says, "Well, you know, I won't believe unless I can feel the nail prints in your hands." And Jesus kind of rebukes him a little bit. You believe because you see. What about those who are going to believe who don't see? Brethren, do we need to crucify the Lord over and over again for people to realize the necessity of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? It seems to me that some people say, "Yeah, I want to see Him hung on the cross." You're not going to see that again. The Bible is our hope. The Bible is our inspiration. The Bible has already revealed that to us. The story has already been written except for your conclusion. These prophets, so-called prophets today, will tell you that the book of Revelation or the Bible itself is all full of prophecy. That all the things that are going on in the world today, there are wars, there are rumors of wars, there are earthquakes, there are storms. Well, guess what? There have always been wars and rumors of wars. There have always been earthquakes. There have always been storms. So what makes this period any different than that? There is not that prophecy there. There's only one prophecy left to be fulfilled in the Bible, and that's the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the one you need to be worried about. Stop looking for a sign because there will be none. The Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour, nor the angels, not even the Son Himself knows. But God only knows when that day was going to be. And that's why I agree with Paul at a lot of times in my life where Paul would say, "Oh Lord, come." Can you say that tonight? Because that's what's important in your life tonight. It motivates us to be obedient and faithful. Number two, it gives us peace of mind and peace in our souls. The Bible calls it peace that passeth all understanding. You know what that peace is? Let me define it for you. I can go home tonight I could lay my head on my pillow, and I'm not going to worry if that's the last night on earth. Now, I might have some thoughts in my head of things that are coming up. Okay? I might be running through my mind of things that I'm going to do tomorrow. Tomorrow, I plan on getting up early and getting in my truck, and I'm taking the day off, rest from this, and I'm going to go see my parents. But peace is me going home and laying my head on my pillow and knowing that if I don't wake up, it's going to be okay. Because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. Brethren, He's promised us, I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That, brethren, is peace. Number three, hope gives us strength to endure the trials and the tribulations that we face. We know we're going to face them. James told us we were going to face them, but we're also told in the Bible that with every trial or every temptation that God will open a door, that God will make a way of escape. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Do you ever get to a point where you just wonder where you're going to go from there? Have faith. Have hope, because God's going to see you through it. I take great comfort in that. But I can also tell you this. There were times in my 29 years of marriage where she and I sat at the dinner table and we wrung our head in our hands wondering how we were ever going to get ourselves out of that situation, how we were going to pay this bill, how we were going to pay that bill. And you know what? It always worked out because God said, don't worry about the physical things because I'll take care of that. And I look back now and I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of myself that I worried about something like that. And even now, I have to catch myself that when an insurance bill's due or some kind of bill's due, and I wonder where in the world am I going to get the money to pay for that? How many of you have ever been there? Come on, really. You've all been there. Every single one of us. And that's silly. That's silly. Because God says, don't worry about those things. Food, shelter, and clothing, don't worry about them. Because as your Father, I will see you through those. Now, they may not always turn out the way we think, but don't worry about it. Do they have anything to do with your eternal destiny? Absolutely not. It gives us the hope and the strength to endure those trials and tribulations. Number four, it gives us strength to endure persecution. I throw this one in here in this sermon, but I don't know that we fully understand that. Because I don't believe that I am persecuted for being a Christian. Anybody feel persecuted? We might get ridiculed every once in a while. A family member might scoff at the idea that we're leaving them home while we're going to church. You know, there have been many a times in my household growing up that company would show up on Saturday night and we would welcome them. We'd have a good old time and we'd all go to bed and Sunday morning would get up and my mom and dad would say, hey, we want you to go to church with us. But if you don't, we'll be back when worship's over. Because they weren't going to let anything get in the way of them doing what God wanted them to do. We don't face persecution today. Persecution today and persecution in the first century are two different things. I'm not afraid for my life to stand up here and preach the gospel. Are you? I'm not afraid that somebody's going to come through that back door and shoot me for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, it seems to me that it's getting more and more that might happen. Is that going to stop you from preaching? It's not stopping me either. It's not stopping me either. Brethren, the story is told that when Hitler, in his reign of terror, was going through the towns and he said, if I can take God away from these people, then I can conquer them a whole lot easier. And they went through and they would gather all of the Bibles, and there they would take these Bibles and they'd have Bible burnings, just mounds of Bibles, and they would burn them. The story is told that the soldiers went into a house. There sat an older gentleman at the table, and he was reading his Bible. And the soldier said, give us that Bible and denounce your religion. And he said, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And they said it again, stuck the gun to the back of his head and said, give us your Bible and denounce your religion. He said, I'm not going to do it. The story goes on to say that the next morning his family comes in and there he is at the table, face down in his Bible with a bullet in the back of his head. I don't face that kind of persecution. I thank my God that I don't. But just what if I did? Do you love God enough? Are you committed enough to the Savior that if it was your life or denounce Him, what would you do? What would you do? Number five, hope allows us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to transform us into His image. I love the Bible when it says that God made us after His own image. Physically, no. The spiritual nature. And that hope that we have in Jesus allows us to transform our very lives into the image of the Almighty God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, listen to this next part, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope. Is your hope living tonight? Do you have a live hope and know for certain that when this life is over that you're going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? I focus on that a lot. You can ask the folks at Centerville. I say that a lot. Because that's the most important thing that I want to hear when this life is over. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in the joys of my kingdom. That's what I'm living for. What are you living for today? What's more important in your life than hearing those words when you stand before the Almighty God? And trust me, nobody will escape judgment. No one. The Bible talks about that. Those who were lost at sea, that's amazing. They'll be resurrected just like everybody else. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then those of us that remain will be called to meet Him in the air. And there we will be judged one by one. I had one little guy in class one time. I was teaching a grade school class, and he looked at me with a big smile on his face, but with a tear in his eye, and he said, "Won't that take forever?" You try to explain to a child that time no longer exists the way we know it when we're in the presence of God. I can tell you this. If you're at the back of that line and you're lost, it won't be long enough. If you're at the back of that line and you're lost, it won't be long enough. Because the Bible says that every knee will bow before Him. Every tongue will confess Him as Lord. So you're either going to do it now or you're going to do it in judgment. And I can promise you this, if you'll do it now and you'll put Him on in baptism, when that day comes, you'll be glad to say it. But if you don't, it's going to be the most painful thing that you could imagine going through. As beautiful as heaven is, hell is that much worse. Tonight I ask you again as we bring this message, this meeting to a close, this lesson to a close, are you prepared to meet God? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands. During this song, as we sing the song, Prepare to Meet Thy God, if you're not prepared tonight, what in the world are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I'll give you the call of Jesus, and that's all I got left. That's all I got left is this one last. And this is Jesus' invitation. You remember what He said? Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brethren, God is offering you eternal rest. Please don't turn it down. If we can help you, won't you come as we